Well, hello, radio friends, and again I greet you in the name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is Minor Hawk, introducing you to another broadcast of the Voice of the Gospel radio program. And as most of you know, this program is a non-denominational broadcast of telling forth the wonderful story of redeeming love. Yes, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, expressed in His death at Calvary's cross. And friends, I want you to know that this program of straightforward gospel preaching may not be too popular. But friend, I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to tell it like it is, and thank God He's the only one I have to please. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Again, he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, "We are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts." Let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence today to thank thee again for thine unspeakable gift. We thank thee for the condescending grace of thy Son, leaving the throne above in heaven and coming down to this sin-cursed earth, knowing full well what would befall him here. We thank thee, our God, for Calvary. We thank thee it was there that they crucified him, the just one dying for we the unjust, so that he might bring us back to thee. We thank thee, Lord, for having extended the day of grace, so that the word of God can go forth today worldwide. We ask thy blessing, Father, upon every faithful effort being made by servants of Christ in fellowship with thee, who are telling forth the wonders of thy grace. Honor afresh thy Son, and save precious souls, for which we'll be careful to give thee all the thanksgiving and praise, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, before getting into the Bible today, let's listen to a lovely tune. It's one of my favorites, and it's entitled, "Love Lifted Me."
Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart I give to him, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, there is my soul's best song. Faithful loving service to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me.
thank God today for his great heart of love. I read in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Again, we're told in Romans 5 and verse 8, how that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now then, those of you who have your Bibles handy, please turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll read together verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. Now, friends, the word of God is a book of many and varied characteristics, not the least of which is the fact that it is highly personal. It is written as though it were spoken from the very heart of God to the very heart of all mankind. It is the only book in all the world that can speak with divine authority. It is the only book that has withstood the test of time as well as the darts of the ungodly. Yes, it's been burned and banned. But my friend, I want you to know, this old book, the Bible, will be around long after those who would seek to burn and ban it are they themselves banned and burned. And you know, it's sad to say, but this great nation of ours, whose moral fiber was woven by men and women of God, really God-fearing people, and now, my friend, they've denied the right of the Bible to be read in the public schools. And I predict that things will get a lot worse before they get any better. But in any case, this Bible which I hold in my hand is the only book that presents an adequate description of man's ruin and God's marvelous remedy for that condition. Yes, the Bible is a very personal book, and today, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I would bring before you some facts concerning you who are still unsaved, you who are outside of Christ, and you who are on the broad road that leads to the place that Jesus Christ calls hell. Now, to those of you who are reaching for the radio knob to turn to a more appealing program, let me remind you, friend, that what I'm about to bring forth is the unadulterated Word of God, for which I make absolutely no apology. And if you've got any respect for God at all, you'll listen to what he has to say concerning you and your eternal destiny. So please, friend, I plead with you, just listen to the Word of God for a few minutes, because after all, God is talking to you. Now, friend, if you're not a child of God today, and have never truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, there are three basic facts which the Bible brings out as being characteristic of you as an individual. These three facts are: first, you are a sinner. Second, you are spiritually dead. And third, you are on the broad road that leads to hell and the ultimate lake of fire. Now let's just dwell on these facts very briefly and prove them by the Word of God alone. First of all, we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now God says all, A-L-L, not just some, but all have sinned. Would any of you dare say that you haven't sinned? Why, even David the psalmist, the man that's called the man after God's own heart, he tells us that we are born in sin and chastened in iniquity. Yes, we'll have to admit that we're all sinners, some perhaps more so than others, but we're all sinners nonetheless. The person that tells a lie is just as much of a sinner in the sight of a holy God as the murderer who has taken a human life. The trouble with people today is that even though they may acknowledge that they are sinners, they, like the Pharisee over there in Luke chapter 18, seek to justify their sin and exalt themselves in view of the fact that there are others whom they believe to be greater sinners than themselves. My friend, if you need further proof of your sinfulness in God's sight, let me refer you to the Word of God over in Romans chapter 3 and beginning at verse 10. Here's what we read. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then we come down the page to Romans chapter 3 at the end of verse 22 and verse 23. Here's what we read. For there is no difference. Did you hear that? God says there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that, my friend, is what God has to say about you if you're unsaved and without the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. Ah, my friend, your very best is just not good enough for God. For we read over in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 where God says that we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses or good works and religious rituals, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So, friend, we must, in view of God's own words, come to the only conclusion possible, and that is that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Do I hear someone say, well, how about you? Then you're a sinner too. Yes, my friend, I'm a sinner too. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I'm a sinner saved by grace and sheltered beneath the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say, like the Apostle Paul, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved me. Yes, I, like many unredeemed sinners listening in today, was on my way to hell until June the 2nd of 1952. That's when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. And I thank God afresh today for ever extending his love, his mercy, and his grace to such a rebel creature as the voice of the gospel speaker. For if anyone deserved the eternal burnings, it was me. But I thank God as I read in Romans 5 and 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But friend, how about you? Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner? And with the evidence presented in God's word, can you possibly deny that you're a sinner in the sight of God? No, the verdict stands, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sinner friend, the second fact that God brings out concerning you is that you're not only a sinner, but you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we read that the sinner is dead in trespasses and in sins. In Ezekiel 18 and 4, we read that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Romans 6 and 23, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, perhaps you're saying, well, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, friend, I don't like it either, but the future of your soul is at stake, so I have no time for soft-peddling the Word of God. Yes, friend, there are too many pussyfoot and jelly-spine preachers today, and I have absolutely no use for these back-scratching, compromising, liberal-minded, gospel, yes, they're gospel-doodling, lovey-dovey characters who never preach the entire Word of God. Friend, in many churches in America today, it's a case of the blind leading the blind, and a case of the dead burying the dead. And let me say too, and I say this with a sincere love for souls, that if there had been more hellfire preaching from the church pulpits in America last Lord's Day, there would be fewer souls down in hell's fire today. So friend, this is God's word, and I'll dress it up for no one. If God says it, I'll preach it. For let God be true, and every man a liar. Now friend, the term spiritual death is one that has proved confusing to the unsaved. They sometimes ask, what is meant by spiritual death? Well, very briefly, spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. It is the basic result of sin. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, we read that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You may recall how when Adam and Eve rebelled against God way back there in the garden, and they sinned against him by partaking of the forbidden fruit, there was a separation that took place. God had told them in the Garden of Eden not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so they died spiritually the moment they rebelled against the Word of God. This spiritual death was evidenced by their subsequent separation from God when they sought to hide amongst the trees of the garden. Ah, but God in love provided a covering for their sin through the shedding of blood when he covered them with the skin of an innocent animal. Yes, in Genesis 3 and 21, here's what we read. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, another result of Adam and Eve's sin was their future physical death. When God cast them out of the garden, they could not partake of the tree of life. And eventually, they died physically, which is simply the separation of the soul from the body. And friend, I believe four of the saddest words in all the English language are found in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, here's what we read. In Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. Yes, when Satan controlled Adam, he got all the rest of mankind. For we read in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man, meaning Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And furthermore, this fact is proven every time a body-filled casket is lowered into the ground at a funeral service. Sinner friend, if you've already admitted the first fact, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, will you not now, in view of God's word, acknowledge that you are spiritually dead in the sight of God? If you will, we are then ready to discuss the third fact concerning God's estimate of you and your condition, and that is that you're on the broad road that leads to hell and the ultimate lake of fire. Now, many people will readily admit conditions 1 and 2, but they just refuse to believe that they're on the way to the place that Jesus Christ called hell. When you ask them why they refuse to believe this Bible-proven fact, they say that they don't believe that a loving God would cast His creatures into hell. My friend, that's a devil-inspired lie, if ever there was one. Didn't God drown everyone but Noah and his family in the days of the great flood? Didn't God cast the sinning angels out of heaven down into hell? Didn't God destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone from heaven? Didn't God open the earth and swallow up the families of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they rebelled against God's man of power, Moses? And finally, didn't God pour out His wrath upon His only well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had never sinned? Well, then what makes you think that God wouldn't cast a rebellious sinner like you into hell? My friend, listen. Wishful thinking will never keep you out of the eternal torments. Why, even Jesus Himself gives us a picture of hell in Luke chapter 16. He describes it as a place of consciousness, a place of torment, a place of remembrance, a place of hopelessness, and a place of eternal separation from God. Yes, there is a hell, and hiding your head in the sands of doubt and skepticism will in no way alter the fact. And furthermore, you may not believe in hell, my friend, today, but 5 seconds after you die, you will have no reason to doubt it. Now, if any of you believe that physical death ends everything as far as you're concerned, well, again, let me refer you to what God has to say over in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Here's what we read. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And this judgment, my friend, is further described in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And it tells us what happens to all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, scoff at it if you will, my friend, but suppose it's true after all. Can you afford to neglect so great salvation? Now, I trust that there are some of you listening in today who will submit yourselves to the revealings of the Holy Spirit and Word of God and acknowledge the three basic facts concerning your conditions in the sight of a righteous and holy God today. First, you're a sinner. Second, you're spiritually dead. And third, you're on your way to eternal punishment in the flames of hell. Now that the condition of man's ruin has been unreservedly established by God and His Word, friend, where does that leave you? You who are still in nature's darkness, how about you? Is there no hope for you whatsoever? Has God's grace ceased to exist? Ah, no, sinner friend. God still loves you. Yes, if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember this. God loves you. Even though you've been rejecting His offer of mercy through the death of His Son at Calvary, He still loves you. But, and this is very, very important, He may withdraw that love at any moment by any one of three ways. First, you could die in your sins and be lost forever. Second, the Holy Spirit of God could withdraw His pleadings and you could look forward to nothing but eternal damnation. Third, Jesus Christ is coming soon. And friend, if He comes before you accept Him as your Savior, you'd be left behind for divine judgment, and your chance to be saved would be gone forever. Well, you say, what's the answer to my sinful condition, my spiritual death, and hell is my destiny? To you, my friend, I say the answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not baptism. It's not church membership. It's not so-called good works or rituals. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Over in Acts 4 and verse 12, here's what Peter says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Again, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, here's what Paul says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Friend, the answer to your sinful condition is the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Apostle Peter tells us that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Well, that's the reason Jesus Christ left heaven. He himself tells us in Luke 19 and 10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, that was the reason for Calvary. And it was there on the middle cross that the Lamb of God was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Friend, Jesus Christ is not only the answer to your sinful condition, but he is also the answer to your spiritual death. And as I've said before, spiritual death is separation from God. In Ephesians 2 and 13 we read, but now, in Christ Jesus, we who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so a new and proper relationship between God and man is made possible through faith in the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now friends, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will immediately become a new creature. You'll have new thoughts, new desires, new hopes, and a completely new life. You will be born again, this time into the family of God. And this new birth not only brings about immediate spiritual life, but it gives assurance of eternal life from the very moment you place your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, here's what we read. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, here's what we read. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then we read the most familiar of all verses in the Bible, John 3 and verse 16. And here's what Jesus Christ himself says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, from Adam on down to the present time, man has been seeking means of prolonging life. And all the while, God has clearly stated in his word that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So you see, my friend, Jesus Christ is only the Savior of sinners. Only those who acknowledge that they are sinners in his sight. Over in John chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But my friend, across that door could be written, for sinners only. For sinners only. Yes, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now then, we come to the third part of your condition before God, that of having hell as your destiny. You ask, is Jesus Christ the answer to this point also? Yes, thank God, Jesus Christ is the answer to this point also. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus clearly states, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Here Jesus tells us that he is preparing a place for us, those of us who have accepted him as our own and personal Savior. My, what a blessed hope we have if we're found in Christ today. Just to know that we're not going to be amongst those who will be in hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth throughout all eternity. My, what a wonderful thought. Thank God for the gift of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, further assurance of being in heaven is given to those who accept Christ by the words of the Apostle Paul, who tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall be sent from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And finally, in Revelation 20 and verse 6 we read, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Well, that's it, friend. That's God's salvation that's being offered to you today. You who are sinners, you who acknowledge that in God's sight you're lost and perishing, and you're going down to a deserving hell. Friend, you can be saved and born again right now. Whether you're at home, whether you're an institution, or whether you're riding along in an automobile, if you follow these directions given to us by the Word of God, you'll be saved. You'll be born again. First of all, my friend, you must acknowledge that you're lost. You're a sinner going down to a deserving hell. Second, you must admit there's nothing you can do of yourself, by good works or religious ritual or anything else, to merit or inherit God's salvation. And third, you must acknowledge that nearly 2,000 years ago, there was a man called Jesus Christ who died on the old rugged cross and shed his precious blood, without which there could be no remission for sin. Friend, if you believe that with all of your heart today, the Word of God, yes, the Word of God makes it clear, you'll be saved for time, and thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father in God, we bow our hearts in thy presence again today to thank thee for thy Son and pray thy blessing upon the word just gone forth. We trust that there will be many out in radio land even now accepting Christ as Savior and Lord. May it be for his name's sake, for we ask it, Father, in the name of him whom thou delightest to honor, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, believe me, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of inquiry to the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, zip code 15134. And now until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.